Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul focuses in chapter 2 on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross, the work that he did and the humiliation that he went through. He took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. One day, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. And Paul focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ and tells us that the mind of Christ, which was displayed in his sacrificial work on the cross, should be our mind as well, as we relate to one another and as we live life. So he focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. He then focuses on the Philippians, their obedience, verse 12 of chapter 2, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God at work in us, giving us the desire and the ability to do his will. That's God working in us, and yet we have a God-given responsibility that we are to work out our own salvation. That is, salvation needs to work in our lives. That's our responsibility, appropriating by faith all that God has provided for us in Christ. Then Paul focuses on Timothy, and we saw the various things that Paul says about Timothy in chapter 2. And now we go to a focus on Epaphroditus. Focus on Epaphroditus, and beginning with verse 25. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Epaphroditus, the name means lovely. And he truly is a wonderful man. The things that Paul says about him are wonderful. The encouragement that he provided for the Apostle Paul, the ministry that he had. He was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. So we see, first of all, in verse 25, we see Epaphroditus, the faithful co-laborer. Verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Paul was going to send Timothy, and he will at a future time. Paul himself wanted to come to Philippi to minister to the saints there, believers there. And yet he was in prison, didn't know what was going to happen to him. And he's going to send Timothy, and now he wants to send Epaphroditus. He says, "My brother and companion in labor." My brother and companion in labor. He is a brother in Christ, a unique relationship between two believers. There is a blood relationship that we have with one another as those who belong to Christ. A blood that is far more important and eternal, the blood of Christ. We are blood relatives in that sense, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That was his standing. His ministry was that he was a companion in labor. He worked together with the Apostle Paul as a co-laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus, who came alongside of the Apostle Paul and ministered to him. He cared for him. And you saw, as we read, that he was very sick, near unto death, because of the ministry. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18 of Philippians. He's mentioned there again as Paul gives his final goodbyes to the Philippians in this letter. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The Philippians ministered financially, supported the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't ask for it, but they were burdened for the Apostle Paul. They engaged in his ministry. They knew he had needs, and they sent Epaphroditus to deliver the gift that the Philippians had for the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's referring to here in verse 18. Back to verse 25 of chapter 2, he's called a brother, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, a fellow soldier. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writing to his son in the faith. He calls him my son frequently. And he was one who ministered very closely to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says to Timothy in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Soldier. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul. To Timothy, Paul writes, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Soldiers of Christ. That's what we are. In a spiritual battle, which has already been won because we are conquerors and more than conquerors through what Christ accomplished on our behalf, but we are in a practical daily battle, and as such, we are to be good, strong soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not deterred from our responsibility by entangling ourselves with the affairs of this world. Doesn't mean that we do not engage in the affairs of this world, because we are in this world. We have to work. We have to provide support for ourselves and for our families. We live in it. We're not of it. But the key word there is a soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this world. We do not become so part of this world system, so entangled with it that it controls us. It controls our emotions, our goals, our desires, our perspectives, our values. That's what it means to be entangled. A soldier doesn't do that. A soldier is fully focused on the war, the battle, and fully engaged in it, and lets go of anything else that could in any way deter from him fulfilling his responsibilities as a soldier. Back to verse 25 of chapter 2. He says, he's my brother. He's a companion in labor. He's a fellow soldier, but your messenger. The word messenger, it comes from the Greek word apostolos, which is a messenger. Somebody sent with a mission. And Epaphroditus was sent with a mission from the Philippians to provide the support that they had gathered for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. "But your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." He ministered, he was part of the business of working for Christ, of the labor that we engaged in. And literally that has to do with the necessities that the Apostle Paul had. And so Epaphroditus comes, representing the Philippians, comes alongside of Paul, and is a companion, fellow soldier, a messenger from the Philippians, and one that ministered to the necessities of the Apostle Paul. Next, we find in verse 26, Epaphroditus, the truly caring man. He says, "For he longed after you all." He wanted to get back to minister with and to the Philippians. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Full of heaviness. A man who was emotionally tied to Paul's ministry and to the Philippians themselves. Why did he have this heaviness of heart? And the heaviness of heart in Epaphroditus was because that ye had heard that he had been sick. There's an evidence of a man that doesn't care about himself but cares about others. The Philippians who had sent Epaphroditus cared for him. And Epaphroditus was sick when he was with the Apostle Paul. And the Philippians got word that Epaphroditus was sick. And Epaphroditus was very concerned about the burden that this represented to the Philippians. They were very affected by the fact that their representative, their messenger, was so sick. And Epaphroditus was full of heaviness because of the fact that they heard he was sick. He wasn't full of heaviness because he was sick. He was full of heaviness because of what his sickness did to the Philippians. That's the grace of God at work in an individual. When we don't care about ourselves, we care about others. And we care about the response and the effect that what's happening to us has on other people. That's grace at work. And it's consistent with what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3. Paul is showing the example of these people. Timothy is an example. Epaphroditus is an example. Christ was an example to follow. Verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Paul, Timothy, Christ, and Epaphroditus were all visual representations of what Paul was teaching the Philippians. This is what it looks like in real life. This is what it means to do nothing through strife or vainglory. This is what it means in lowliness of mind to esteem other better than themselves. This is what it means when Paul says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Christ, who didn't care about the pain and suffering that was inflicted upon himself, and as a servant who went to death, even death on the cross, represented what it meant to have this lack of vainglory and this thinking of others as better than themselves and not looking every man on his own things. Christ, who was only thinking about you and thinking about me, thinking about the world that he was dying for at the cross, represented what Paul was teaching here in verses 2 and 3 and 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul was like that. Paul gave himself sacrificially and suffered for the sake of the church. Timothy was one who gave himself sacrificially. This mind was in Timothy, and now this mind is visualized in Epaphroditus. So you could say that Epaphroditus did nothing out of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, he esteemed others better than himself. He didn't look on his own things, but he looked also on the things of others. He cared about what the news of his sickness would do to the Philippians. And that's what grace looks like. Grace takes your eyes away from yourself and you being the center of attention and the focus of your whole life. And it focuses all on other people, other Christians, and on Christ. And that's what Epaphroditus represents. Verse 26, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he'd been sick. And that concerned him. Then we see an interesting verse here in verse 27 that he was protected. For indeed, he was sick near unto death. Epaphroditus almost died from this sickness that he had. Paul says more about that sickness. But then he says, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And what healing we see in Paul's ministry, we see in relationship to Paul's ministry. The Apostle Paul had, at one time, the power to heal. He would send his handkerchief around, and people would touch that handkerchief and be healed. That stopped. And he was not able to heal anymore. Here, Epaphroditus, Paul didn't heal him. Paul gives credit to what God did, and God providing mercy for Epaphroditus and mercy in relationship to Paul's ministry, and didn't allow Epaphroditus to die from this sickness. And so he was protected. Now, there was another man that was sick in relationship to Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul concludes his letters to Timothy. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Couldn't heal him. I didn't even try to heal him. Paul understood that there are certain things that were true of the church in its infancy. There were certain things that were true as part of his early ministry and confirmation of his ministry that later on were no longer true. And so he left Trophimus sick. He didn't and couldn't and wouldn't heal him because that was not part of God's plan and program for today. But in relationship to Epaphroditus, Paul says that God had mercy on Epaphroditus and God had mercy on Paul because it would have been a tragedy for Paul, his life and his ministry, if Epaphroditus had died from this illness. Then we see next in verse 28 that Epaphroditus is sent to encourage. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. The meaning and significance of these words. I sent him to you. Paul was willing to let go of Epaphroditus, not have him there ministering to him because he cared about the Philippians. And he said, I'm sent him to you because I want him to minister to you. You're more important than I am. Which again expresses the very thought that Paul teaches in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I sent him when you see him again so that you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. I sent him carefully, Paul says. That means urgently, diligently. I sent him to you. This was purposeful. I care about you and I'm sending Epaphroditus to care for you. And so he is sent to encourage the Philippians at a cost to Paul. Paul wouldn't have Epaphroditus with him for a period of time. And then we see Epaphroditus in verse 29, a servant that is honored. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Not sure why Paul would have to encourage him to do that. Was there the possibility that they wouldn't? Would it be possible that they would not honor him the way they should have? Paul feels constrained to encourage them to receive him with all gladness and to hold such in reputation. Understand who he is. Understand the ministry that he has had. He is important to you, to your lives, to your ministry. Hold him up. Hold him in reputation. Recognize who he is and what he has accomplished. To hold such a one in reputation means to honor him. It means to hold him as precious, as a prized possession. And so put value on him. Paul encourages them. And then finally, he says in verse 30 about Epaphroditus, he says that he lived a sacrificial life. Look at this. Because for the work of Christ, he was near unto death. For the work of Christ, Epaphroditus almost lost his life. Worked hard, beyond his strength, was sick, and all of it because of the work of the ministry, because of Christ. Because for the work of Christ, he was near unto death, not regarding his life. What was more important to Epaphroditus, his life or his ministry? It was his ministry. Almost lost his life doing it. Once again, setting up an illustration, an example of what it means not to look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Almost died for it. Not regarding his life. That'd be a great phrase on any of our tombstones, if it was true of us. He didn't regard his life. Because he only cared about others. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. If there was anything that was still needed in the ministry that Paul had, the money that the Philippians sent to him to support him was a great source of joy for the Apostle Paul. It wasn't the money, it was the heart and attitude with which the Philippians sent that money to support Paul's ministry and message. And he rejoiced over that. Now that money couldn't supply everything. Epaphroditus, by being there, supplied even more. Ministering to his necessities, being a fellow soldier, being a messenger, and a companion in ministry. So it was the gift that they sent and the man that they sent. And Epaphroditus was that man to supply your lack of service toward me. There were certain things that money couldn't do, that your financial support couldn't do. You even sent Epaphroditus to meet my needs and to help in the ministry. And so here we have in chapter 2, Paul intends to give us examples of what it means to live the verses that he instructs us about in the first few verses of chapter 2. Here we have examples. The mind of Christ, the Philippians, Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus. Those are examples of people that didn't live for themselves, but lived sacrificially, sometimes near death, not regarding their own lives, as Christ did not, as Paul did not, as Timothy did not, as Epaphroditus did not. None of them had any regard for their own lives. They only cared about ministering to others and getting the message out. What a great attitude. That's what grace looks like. When grace lays hold of your life and mine. Now we go to Philippians chapter 3. Here we have some interesting instructions that the Apostle Paul gives. He gives some instructions and warnings in chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, and finally does not necessarily mean that this is the last thing he's going to say. It's in the sense of furthermore, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We'll stop there for now. And so Paul gives instructions. First of all, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 1. Now, Paul is not saying that flippantly. He's not using a cliche, just rejoice in the Lord. There's a real sense in which rejoicing in the Lord is part of who we are and what God has done for us. Rejoicing in the Lord must be our focus, and it must be the source of our strength. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Not just rejoice, it's rejoice in Christ, in the Lord. Understand what we were before we were in Christ. Understand the true condition, the true spiritual condition of what we were as unbelievers. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Totally lost. Spiritually bankrupt. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes allusion to that when he says to the Ephesians, and you has he quickened, made alive. You who were dead in the sphere of trespasses and sins. An unbeliever is living only in the sphere of trespasses and sins. Damned for eternity if they remain in that state. Dead in trespasses and sins. And so we live in a world that is full of people. We are surrounded by people who are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. But what has God done? God has taken the dead and he has made us alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has quickened, God has made alive. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice at the fact that God did not have consideration for your state, for your deadness, for how at enmity you were with God, for we were enemies, how ungodly we were, how negative toward God, how positive we were toward sin, toward unrighteousness, lost, completely lost, enemies of God. God didn't have regard for that. And he has made us alive. He sent his son to accomplish what we could not accomplish for ourselves, and the work of the cross is the source of our constant and continual rejoicing. So we're to be ever mindful, constantly mindful of what God has done for us. Made us alive. We who were dead in trespasses and sins. What a cause for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You were slaves of this world. You were completely surrounded by, controlled by, the values and philosophies of this world. But God has saved us from that. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of the disobedience. We were slaves of the devil, enslaved by Satan, his power. And God has taken us out of that slavery freed us by paying an incredible price when Christ went to the cross to shed his blood. You've been bought with a price. Is that not cause for rejoicing? Rejoicing in the Lord. And so we've been set free. We've been, Paul says in Colossians, we've been taken out of the domain of darkness and out of the control of Satan, and we've been placed in the sphere of Christ's spiritual kingdom. We belong to him. What great deliverance and what great price was paid for our deliverance. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom also we all had our manner of life, our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were totally controlled by the longings, the desires, the drives of the sin nature. In the mind and in our actions, completely enslaved to the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. God has set us free from that. God has taken all that we were in Adam, nailed it to the cross. All that was true of us in Adam has been removed. Rejoice in what God has done for us. Now we're a new man. A new nature has been given to us. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live the life that we now live in the flesh. We live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What a cause for rejoicing. When we lose sight of who we were outside of Christ, when we lose sight of what God did in sending his Son to set us free and deliver us from who we were in Adam and who we were in our own sin nature, and what God has given us in Christ, that which we do not deserve, God free to give to us everything that is his because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice at what God has accomplished for you. We were, the last part of verse 3 of Ephesians 2, we were by nature the children of wrath. That was our destiny. That's what rested upon us. The wrath of Almighty God. Eternal damnation. We were to be sent to the lake of fire. To suffer. To be condemned. To be separated from a holy God. That was our destiny. God rescued us from that. On the basis of what Christ did on the cross. How can we do anything but rejoice in the Lord? The circumstances of this life, no matter how difficult they are, cannot rob us of that. We rejoice in the Lord. That is to be the characteristic. That is the provision that God has given to us as Christians. We can rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord, not in our circumstances, not in the people necessarily that surround us, in the Lord. He is the source of our rejoicing, and what he has done for us is the cause of our rejoicing. So when Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, that is the characteristic of who we are in Christ. Paul says when he warns the Philippians about these enemies of truth, these enemies of true spiritual liberty and freedom, he calls them dogs and evil workers and concision. In verse 2, he says, for we are the circumcision. And what is the characteristic of the life of the Christian? We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus is part of who we are, part of what God has provided. It's how we live, rejoicing in the Lord, but only when we don't lose focus on who we are now and the price God paid in order to get us there. Rejoice in the Lord. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is it that occupies the background of everything that you do in life, day after day? It's got to be what Christ did for us. Can never lose sight of that. It's all part of who we are. And because of that, we rejoice in the Lord. And so that's what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, he repeats that again for the third time. In chapter 3, he says, finally rejoice in the Lord. Further on, he says in verse 3, we are circumcision. We rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Emphasis. This is important. This is repeated over and over again by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, who were also encountering difficulties and trials and suffering because of their identification with Christ. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The obvious question then is, are we rejoicing in the Lord? Are we doing the will of God? Because the will of God for you and for me is to rejoice in the Lord. And to rejoice always in the Lord. To always be conscious and aware of what He's accomplished for us. What He's delivered us from. And the infinite eternal blessings that He's showered us with by His grace. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Then Paul says something interesting, getting back to chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe. What is he saying by that? What he's saying is, it is not inappropriate for me to repeat things that I've said to you before. In fact, it is totally appropriate for me to mention some things again that you need to hear because they're serious. They're important to your lives and to your ministry. Not grievous, but safe. It's appropriate. It's suitable for me to confirm these things once again. And Paul is going to issue some instructions. And the first one is, beware of attackers. Beware. Three times he says, beware. In verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. This is the same group. He's just describing them in three different adjectives or descriptives. These people that would come and attack the Philippians, he says, be careful because they're evil workers, their intent is evil, they're dogs, and they're the concision. Who are these people? These are the people that made inroads in Galatia. These are the people that seduced and witchcrafted the Galatians into adding law to grace. And that's evident by the word concision. These are Jewish people who are saying, it cannot just be grace. You cannot just be free from the law. You cannot set aside God's law. You've got to add some law to your life. And when you do, Paul gave severe warnings and severe reproof to the Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you? You fools. Spiritually, you've been foolish to allow this foreign doctrine to grace to penetrate into your lives, to penetrate into your church. These are people who come to spy out our liberty. These are people that come in under the radar to grab you and to deceive you and to play tricks on you so that you move away from the grace of God as a sphere of life and you get back under law. The concision. Those are Jews who are trying to bring in circumcision, the law, law keeping, law righteousness, law works to a people who've been set free from the law. To a people who understand from Romans chapter 7 that we've been set free from the law. We've died to the law. The law has been nailed to the cross. It's the only thing that we could do. God did that on our behalf so that law no longer has jurisdiction over us who are members of the grace people of God. And we now have the great potential, the great possibility of living life in victory over sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, Paul said in Romans 6:14. Why? Because you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. Now sin can be conquered on the basis of the grace of God, not on the basis of thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. It's not law, it's grace. Interesting that Paul refers to these people that bring law. He says, first of all, that they're evil workers. Evil workers. They're not good. They may come in cloaked in righteousness and using words that seem like they're light. Ministers of righteousness. Angels of light, they're evil workers. You need to recognize them for what they are. Evil workers. Whenever anybody brings law and says, you have to keep the law, you have to do these things to be righteous before God, they're evil workers. They're not thinking of your own good. They're not trying to help. And if they're trying to help, they're not. They're evil workers. Recognize them for who they are. Now, interesting that Paul doesn't only call them evil workers. He calls them dogs. Interesting because you know who were dogs to Gentiles, to Jews? I just gave you the answer. Gentiles. They considered Gentiles dogs. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning with verse 21. Great story. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Here's a Gentile woman pleading with the son of David, she knew who he was, for healing for her daughter. Verse 23, he answered her not a word. He didn't respond to her. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She's crying after, she's a big bother. She's interrupting. She's not a pleasure to listen to. She's a Gentile. Get rid of her. That's worse than ignoring her because Christ just ignored her. The disciples said, do something about it. Get rid of her. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says that for her benefit. Here's a Gentile. And he says, look, I am who you say I am. I'm the son of David. You're asking me to cast out a demon, a devil, from your daughter. But you know what? I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In his first advent, in his first coming, he wasn't sent to Gentiles. He came to seek and to save the lost in the house of Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. And he states that. He says, you know, I came. By the way, he did not respond to his disciples who told him to get rid of her. He ministered to her. He spoke truth to her. And he said, look, I wasn't sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came. She didn't get offended. She didn't feel rejected. She didn't wallow in self-pity. Then she came and worshiped him. She knew who he was, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She knew where the source of her help would come from. She knew that she was dependent upon him. And while the disciples said, get rid of her, while Christ initially ignored her and then said, look, this is not for you. I've come, and the intent of my coming is to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not you. And instead of her getting offended by that, she worships him and says, Lord, help me. He answered, he continues his ministry to her, but he answered and said, it is not proper, not meet, to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Ouch. I mean, this woman should have just run away and said, I can't stand this guy. I can't stand the people around him. They want to get rid of me. He now calls me a dog. Not this woman. Because Christ said, look, I came not, I was sent just for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and there's food for them. There's provision for them. There's bread for them. I've come to minister to them. He came to his own. His own received him not. And so he says to her, look, I've come for the children of Israel. There's blessings for them in the prophetic program. And it's not appropriate for me to take the blessings, the bread that I'm supposed to feed them with, and give it to the dogs. That's just patently offensive. And she said, truth, you're right, Lord. But notice this. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's persistent in her faith. She's solid in her belief and understanding why Christ came and the fact that she was dependent on him, not for herself, but for her daughter who was possessed of a devil. She says, please help me. You're the only one that can help me. It is true that it's not appropriate to give the bread, the blessings that belong to the Jews, to Gentiles, to dogs. And she very insightfully says, yeah, but you know, when the Jews are eating bread at the table, there's crumbs that fall. And who's waiting for the crumbs? Dogs love high chairs. And I've observed that over and over again. Because kids don't eat real neatly. And there's stuff that falls to the floor. And the dogs are just waiting because they eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And she says, yeah, but they also eat. Yeah, they get it kind of on the floor and as waste, but they get it. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, and this is where Christ was leading her anyway. O woman, great is your faith. The Jews didn't get it. She got it. this dog, this Gentile. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She believed. But she was called a dog. She acknowledged the fact that she was a dog. She was a Gentile. Now, if you go to Philippians chapter 3, it is very offensive that Paul is referring to these Jews that bring in law-keeping. He's referring to them as dogs. That's a term that belongs obviously to Gentiles. The Jews understand, of course, Gentiles are dogs. They're inferior. They don't deserve what we deserve because we eat at the master's table. We get bread. We get provision from God. We're his chosen people. But the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that this woman is far better off than any of the children that Christ came to minister to who did not receive him. They rejected his ministry and the blessings that he brought to Israel. And now Paul refers to the concision of people, Jews that are trying to bring circumcision as a necessity for sanctification and for salvation. It's exactly what happened in Galatia. And Paul warns the Philippians about these people. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of these Jews who try to bring law-keeping and rob you of true blessing and the liberty that is in Christ. They are evil workers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Be careful. We must always be on our guard, doctrinally. Always be on our guard, because Satan's plan of evil for the church, the body of Christ, is to bring in bad doctrine under the radar to begin to allure us away from being solidly grounded on the truth. That's why truth and doctrine are so vital, so important, because the characteristic of others is to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We cannot be. And Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be, and therefore he warns them about these evil workers that come in and try to bring law-keeping to them. That's what he says about them. Now Paul says about us, he says, understand who we are. You need to understand who they are. You need to understand who we are. Paul says, beware of dogs, evil workers, the concision, for we are the circumcision. Interesting. In this dispensation of the grace of God, we are the true circumcision, not made with hands. It's something that happened in the heart. We are the true circumcision. And as the true circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit, as opposed to these evil workers and dogs that worship God in the flesh outwardly. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 3 is completely the contrast between us and these dogs, these evil workers, the concision. Completely the opposite.